You would take your Bibles or turn in your bulletins if you'd like. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 1, leading up to the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, titled The Birth of Jesus Foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. As we read that familiar passage of the leading up to Christmas, and when you think about it, you kind of marvel at Mary's response to that kind of an announcement.
Take out your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. What a tragedy we saw on television in Connecticut, and hearts are very heavy over what has taken place, and we do pray that God would shower his comfort upon the people that have lost children and children that have lost friends and community that's been devastated, and really does take the healing power of God to help out in situations like that, so that children can grow up to be normal and not have nightmares for years on end. And the teachers too, what heroic job they did. And I know your hearts were heavy, and my heart was heavy. And I hope you gave a prayer up to the Lord too while you were watching that. Couldn't help but think as we were watching that. Matthew chapter 2 does record the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem, and I was reading somewhere a couple weeks ago that thought that was about 20 children, just by going by the size of the village and how many children would be the age of 2 years and under. They thought 20 would be a nice round figure for the number of infants that Herod would have slaughtered in order to eradicate this one that was born the King of the Jews. In Luke chapter 1, an angel comes to Mary and gives her an announcement that a Savior is to be born. And I've entitled it, "God Wants to Use You." The main point of the message is that if I were God, I would not choose to work in the world the way he chooses to do so. I think if I were God, I would just show up and have a huge light and say, here's what I want you to know. And do miraculous things and send thunder and lightning, and everybody who didn't listen to me would be pounded by the lightning. I think that's what I would do if I were God, and I would surely make a big show of it, and surely display myself for everybody to see. I think if I were God, that's the way I would do it. God works on a completely different level than we work on. And if you haven't figured that out yet, he works completely differently than we do. And he chooses to work through human beings. And that's what he does in this story. He comes and chooses a teenager, a young woman, and he chooses to work through her and so bring his son into the world. And if I were God and my son were to come into the world, he would not come as a baby. He would come as a full adult, fully capable, But God chooses to do things differently, and I think that's part of his humility. We talked about that last week. Our God is a humble God. Our Savior is a humble Savior, and he's willing to be born in a manger, and he's willing to learn how to talk, and he's willing to learn how to walk, and he learns how to do mathematics, and he learns how to do carpentry. He learns how to do things as he grows and he progresses, and he does that in all human frailty. And that is a tremendous sign of his humility as he stoops down to share our lives, to share the world with us. It is quite phenomenal. But the story, I think, that I see in the story today is that God wants to use you. He wants to use Mary. He wants to use Joseph. And the same thing's still happening today. He still wants to use you. As he showers his grace upon Mary, guess what? He showers his grace upon you. That is the continuing story of the New Testament. He showers that grace upon you because he wants to use you today in this world. And who is going to help those in Connecticut? Those in Connecticut upon whom God showers his grace. That's how God is going to touch their lives. And how is God going to touch the people of Sarnia? He's going to shower his grace upon those of us here, and then he's going to send us out into our city, and we're going to use the grace of God to touch the lives of people in our city. It seems to be the way God does things. He uses people in our lives, and they bring the grace of God into our lives, and they bring the work of God into our lives. You can't make it on your own. That's the message that the Lord would have for us. Three major sections here. First of all, the setting, verses 26 through 27. Notice in the sixth month, this is 6 months after God has shown up to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they are expecting a son, John. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. Gabriel means mighty man of God or mighty warrior of God, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And you see in the setting that this is a young woman who is betrothed. And I've quickly written down what that would mean in this time period. A formal agreement before witnesses has taken place. They've signed the documents, if you would. A financial exchange of a bride price has taken place. So finances have already been exchanged. The woman can now be called wife and is the legal responsibility of the man. And the wedding ceremony takes place about a year later. So it's pretty much a done deal. That's what it means, that she is betrothed. This is stronger than our engagement today, even though our engagement would have some of those ideas with it. Obviously, a ring gets exchanged at engagement, so some financial things have taken place, but this is greater than that. And she can be called wife, and any kind of sexual dalliance at this point would be adultery, because you have promised to be husband and wife. That's the setting. Then there's the announcement. The greeting by the angel, the announcement of a son. After the announcement of the son, Mary asked the question, how is this going to happen? I have not been sexually active. And the angel answers, here's how that's going to happen. And then finally, the acceptance. If you look with me at verses 28 through 30, the greeting. The angel went to her and said, greetings. Literally, the Greek word is grace. And it would be the common Greek way to greet someone. Grace to you, as a Hebrew would say shalom. Greek would say grace. And today we would say good morning. And in Latin America, they would say buenos dias. That's I guess you could translate it that way. Buenos dias. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary, greatly troubled, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Why is an angel showing up here? And why is he saying, I'm highly favored? The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. you have found favor with God. Everywhere you see that it says you have found favor, that means you have found grace, a different way to translate that word. Grace works in this world by God works in this world by showering his grace upon people. These people then do his work. And here he is showering his grace upon Mary. Notice, it's always undeserved and unmerited. That's what grace is. You don't deserve to God have God's favor. He freely gives it to whoever he wants. I said God still works this way today. He still works in this world through people. Although God gives the grace, it still requires a lot from man, hardship and work. Mary, here you are highly favored. You found favor with God. And yet there's going to be a lot of trouble for Mary. First of all, bearing a child. That's hard. He's calling you to do a hard thing, having a child. It's not easy, right? At least my wife told me it wasn't easy. One other woman says it's not easy. Okay, one says it's not. It's not easy. Right? This is difficult. This is a hardship. You know, it's a great blessing too, but yeah, it's also difficult. Tremendous pain involved. Some risk. I remember my dentist telling me that they were having trouble with Joanne's teeth, and he goes, well, that's what happens when you give birth to a child. It changes your body. And it takes its toll on your teeth. And Mary's going to have bad teeth. She has a baby, right? That's just part of the toll that it takes on you. It's going to be hard on her because of her reputation. Here's Joseph and Mary with a righteous reputation in the community. And in a few weeks, everybody's going to be saying, hey, we always thought they were good. A good boy and a good girl. Now they no longer think that. And in fact, in Jesus' lifetime, he will get some snide remarks about his lineage, as if he was born out of wedlock, and he gets referred to that way a couple of times. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard because they'll leave their town, and they'll leave their parents. Go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And by the way, as you read the story, there's no donkey in the story. I don't know if Mary walks the whole way to Bethlehem. Maybe she does while she is expecting. Tremendous hardship and difficulty are going to be required upon her. And of course, she doesn't even know the worst part of it. The worst part of it is her son will die a premature death. She will not understand the reason, and the grief on her heart will be great. And yet God has highly favored her. I believe that God wants to use us in this world today too, and it's not going to be easy for us. As he showers his grace upon us, Romans chapter 12 says, to each one of you, grace has been given. And we are then supposed to use it in the body of Christ. But it's not going to be easy. People aren't going to want to have you around. They're not going to want you to serve. They're not going to want you to speak for Jesus Christ. They're not going to want you to come into their lives and say, listen, I'm going to go for Jesus 100%. Why don't you go 100% too? They're not going to like it. I just want to follow Jesus 50%, not 100%. Back off a little bit. Give me some space. It will require hardship of us. Notice the announcement. The angel said to her, Mary, do not be afraid. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. I wrote down three quick points there. Notice the promise of a son turns out to be significant in the scripture. And I've given you an example of others, Isaac and Samson and John the Baptist, all used by God. Matthew tells us the significance of being called Jesus. Jesus, the Hebrew form of Yeshua, shortened form of Joshua, means God saves, or God will deliver. Why is he to be called Jesus? He will save his people from their sins. You'll have a son, you'll give his name, you will call him Yeshua. And gives a fivefold description. Verse 32, he will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He will be great. The angel said about John the Baptist, he will be great before God. And he says about Jesus, he will be great. He will simply be great. And you wonder, what does that mean? He will be great. He then describes it. Here's how he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. If you look down with me at verse 35, at the end of the verse, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Be called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. And underneath that I've got, for Jews, this means something different than what it means for us. For Jews, to be the Son of God means to have the closest possible relationship to God. I think when Mary hears that, that's the first thing that comes to her mind. That's what God said to the Davidic ruler. Today, you have become my son, and I have become your father. And so the first thing that would come to her mind is, wow, my son is going to be close to God, just like David was close to God. Going to be the Son of the Most High. But as you continue to read through the New Testament, as you continue to go through the life of Christ, you see that it's more than just he's going to have a close relationship to God. It's something, it says something about who he is in his being. This is not just a human being that is close as it is possible to get to God. This is the very Son of God. He's very God. And here in the very announcement to Mary, you start to get the inkling that this child is going to be spectacular and he's going to be different. And so we come to see Jesus as part of the Trinity. And I don't think Mary's thinking in terms of Trinity yet. But we, looking back, and I think Luke wants us to see that as we read back, wow, this little baby is going to be very God. He's going to be lying in a manger, he's going to be human, and he's going to be God. Now, I've told you before about the time I was in seminary and my teacher asked me, who can tell me what Jesus is? Is he God or man? And I put my hand up and I said, he's 50% God, 50% man. And my teacher said to me, he said, you're a heretic. And that's when I learned never to answer questions again. He's not half man, half God. He's 100% man, 100% God. Not like in Star Trek. In Star Trek, Spock is half man, half Vulcan. Half and half. So sometimes he gets just a little bit emotional, but most of the time he controls it. He's half and half. Jesus is not like that. He's everything it is to be a human being, and he's everything it is to be God at the same time. I can't explain it. That's the way it is. That's the way the scriptures describe it. Fully man, fully God. Genesis chapter 14 is a passage that talks about God being the Most High God. It's Melchizedek, and he talks about God being Most High. You can look at that some other time. Notice three other descriptions of this son's future. And we talked about this last week as we talked about David and the importance of David and him having a kingdom forever. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So Jesus is a king, and he sits on David's throne as the king of the Jews. And last week we did mention that that was the title that was given to him as he was crucified. He died as the king of the Jews. And funny thing was is that he was the king of the Jews. and he did the best thing a king ever could. He saved his people by dying. That's a king. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, this is spectacular. He's going to reign forever. And the kingdom of this son that will be born from Mary will never end. How is that even possible? Canada has been a nation for how many years? I see the wheels are turning and the smoke is coming up from our heads. 150 some years. Right? 150 some years we've been a nation. Some of you are 90. Right? So we have one lady in our church, 97. She's almost two-thirds the age of our nation. Right? Nation has not been around here very long. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go. In fact, I heard there was a question on Jeopardy the other day. The oldest republic in the world. The oldest republic in the world is 500 years old. That's all. 500 years. That's the oldest nation. I was dumbfounded. How could the oldest nation only be 500 years? And yet Jesus is going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. This is different than anything else we've ever had in human history, that someone will have a kingdom that will be eternal and will last forever. And he'll always sit on a throne. Notice that the Lord will do this. The Lord God will give him the throne. And the descriptions of the Son. And so what must Mary be thinking? She's got to be excited. Everything God has ever promised to his people, he's now going to do through my boy. The throne of David, here it is again. A kingdom forever. It's going to be established. This is exciting. Wonderful. It's as good as it gets. All the promises of God fulfilled. All the great miracles of God taking place through my son for his people. Oh, it's going to be great stuff. Verse 34. There's a problem. How will this be since I'm a virgin, Mary asked. How can this happen? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you notice the Trinity there? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. How is this going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to do it. By the way, it's the Holy Spirit that was involved in the creation of the world. And the power of God is going to overshadow you. The Most High, the Father himself, is going to be present when this happens. And what's going to happen inside of you is that the Son of God will come to life. It's exciting. There's God himself overshadowing Mary, and the power is in the room, and there's the Holy Spirit doing things inside of Mary's body, and there's the Son of God coming to life inside of her. There's the Trinity at work. Why is that happening? The rest of the Bible tells us it's because God loves us. He wants his Son to come into this world because he cares about you and he cares about me. And so there he is with Mary, making all of this happen for our benefit. One of the things that critical scholars are very skeptical about is the virgin birth. Critical scholars are those who do not accept any supernatural and do not accept the special character of the Scripture. So if you were coming to this and treating this as any other book, and you began to read it, and you began to ask, okay, what parts of this could be true, what parts aren't true? When they come to the virgin birth, they automatically go, it's not true. It's ridiculous. It can't happen. And they have all kinds of reasons, because supernatural things don't happen. there are no such things as miracles. Then they would come down to even things like it's only found in two Gospels. It's not found in many epistles. The virgin birth is not described in many of Paul's writings. You come up with all kinds of reasons. But the real reason is it's impossible. It doesn't make sense. And you have the very announcement of the angel. Nothing's impossible with God. This is not a new truth. This comes right from Genesis chapter 18. It's a quote. Or Genesis 16. Abraham and Sarah are too old to have children in their 90s. And God comes to them and says, you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs. God says, nothing is impossible with me. Nothing's too hard for me. So if you're in your 90s, there's still hope for you. That would be a hardship. Nothing's impossible with God. If God can create the world, how hard is it to put a baby in a womb? It's not difficult at all. Nothing's impossible with God. By the way, this is something that you need to believe, that nothing's impossible with God, because everything that we believe as Christians and hold dear, it's impossible. My father, when he dies, wants to be cremated. And he wants to be sprinkled in the St. Clair River underneath the bridge. And you're not supposed to do that anymore, but that's what he wants to have done. And one day, Jesus Christ will return, and my father will be resurrected. And you got to wonder, how in the world is that going to happen when the ashes have been flowing down the St. Clair River? It's an impossibility, right? That can't happen. And one of these very things that we hold true and that we're staking our future on is based on an impossibility. And I would suggest to you that that's just as hard as a virgin birth. It's an impossibility. Humanly speaking, you can't even conceive how someone would do it. Even if you had all power and all knowledge, how could you make a body that has been scattered and there's nothing left of it? How can you make that come back to life? Our God can do it, because nothing is impossible with God. And so that even when we die and our spirits pass on, one day our bodies, these bodies, will be reunited with our spirits. It's impossible. But with God, no problem. This has got to be our motto as Christians. Nothing is impossible with God. That's our motto every day. We trust in God. Why? Nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, I'm going to ask God for that. Why? Nothing is impossible with God. I'm going to trust in God for that. Why? Nothing is impossible with God. Finally, verse 38, Mary's reply. The angel says, nothing's impossible. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to you as you have said. Then the angel left her. What is your attitude toward God and his will for your life? I hope it's the same as Mary's. Whatever you want to do in my life, that's what I want to do. Whatever you want to have done in my life, that's what I want. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do, and that's the way I'm going to live my life. That's Mary. I think God has called each one of us here to help someone else in our congregation. In fact, I know God has called you to do that. You're here today. I know he has called you to help somebody in our congregation. And are you going to do it? Are you going to be willing? And some of you all of a sudden are going, wait just a second. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable enough. I've only been a Christian a few months. Whatever, all kinds of excuses. That's not what God wants. Willingness. I know he wants to use you. And he's poured out his grace upon your life so that you can help someone else. And guess what? We all need help. And we all need to be helping. Are you willing? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful today for the birth of Jesus Christ and for the way you did it through your willing servant, Mary. Father, I pray that you would help each of us here to be like Mary today. Father, I pray that you would also help each one of us here to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in you who can do the impossible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.